Well, good evening, everyone. This will be my last message to you for 4 years, and so I thought I would designate an hour to each year I'll be gone. No, it's going to be a brief challenge tonight. I'm not going to keep you long. What I thought I'd do, though, is start out by, I know you guys said that you enjoy top 10 lists, but I think rarely have you ever heard of a list of what are the big mistakes you've made on the mission field by a missionary. But I just want to let you know, missionaries are everyday people. We're not some super special class of Christians or anything. No, I'm your average guy. I like Wendy's. I like French fries, hamburgers, Monday Night Football, blue jeans. And if I could pick my vehicle for the mission field, I'd get a Corvette. Amen. But that wouldn't be practical in Africa, and it wouldn't fit my family, but I'd still pick the Corvette. Anyhow, but we do make mistakes, and some of the mistakes I've made on the field, not proud of. But here's a couple. I can only remember 8 of them. I left my list at home, but here's some of them. Pouring gasoline in my good friend's diesel generator that I borrowed. Bad day when that happened. You know, you're out in the middle of the night in a rainstorm, a flashlight, cans aren't marked, and he's still my friend. Ruined, I think, the generator, but not our friendship. Praise the Lord. So that was bad. That was bad. Number 2, I had this idea. I grew up in the Midwest, all right? Father was a farmer. And so to signal that you're a nice person, an honest man, a hard worker, what kind of handshake do you give in the Midwest? A little limp one or a real, real tough one? You give a real solid one. Like my dad would always try to break my grip, and he could because he's a farmer. So I thought, I will convey the same information that my father would in the Midwest to these people over in East Africa by just giving crushing handshakes to the people, including the ladies. Only to discover, nobody over there gives hard handshakes. And so I sort of felt like a loser after that because I went back thinking, wow, all those people must have thought I was angry at them or something. And because they have very, you have to understand, they have very strong hands in East Africa. Am I right? They go and they dig in their gardens every morning with a hoe, short-handled hoe. And so most of those guys over there could probably break bone if they really wanted to squeeze your hand hard. So they probably thought, who is this white guy coming with his attitude? Okay, number 3. So that was just weird. You try, but you learn. Number 3, one mistake I made is not getting a cat sooner. We had some dogs, you know, for security, for protection, home protection. We got 2 German Shepherds. But no cat. And so our whole first term, we dealt with this problem of mice. Mice were everywhere. Mice were taking up residence in our house, having, you know, poor rent sign. It was amazing. We had a family of mice living underneath our microwave oven. Unbelievable. You lift up the oven and, like, it's always little baby mice. It was horrible. So we needed a good mouser, and I thought, well, okay, we finally got the cat. Little baby kitty, really cute. And I thought, is it going to grow up to be a mouser? Will it catch mice? Who knew? And it turns out it did. It was a great mouser. But I still wasn't too big on the cat. You know, the kids would pet the cat. You know, I pet the cat. It was like, you know, so I was like, okay. I really hope it. Cat wasn't too warm, too friendly. Then, like I said, you know, does everyone here like have your favorite pair of blue jeans? Just a pair of those. Just fits you just right, you know? I only have one over there. You don't have a lot of stuff in your gun. One pair I really liked. And I had it sitting out on the floor. Lo and behold, the cat goes and just messes on it. Just goes to the bathroom on it. And I'm like, I hate that cat. You know? I just, you know, I'm not trying to be a bad guy. I just hate that cat. Only to find out a couple days later, right? As I'm still, you know, not friends with this cat, I come out of the bathroom late at night and then turned off the light and walking through the hall. All our home is tile. And I step on something. It didn't feel right. It was like it was a large bug or something. I jerk back my foot, flip on the lights, only to discover it was a scorpion. And I'd stepped on it in my bare feet. And only to find out that it was dead. Praise the Lord. And it was a fairly big one. And it had its stinger. The stinger part of it was ripped off, torn off. And I thought the only thing that could have killed the scorpion and taken out the stinger was the cat. And I thought, I love this cat. I love this cat. You know, kitty wants some milk and some steak. You know, so should have got a cat sooner. Mistake. Number 4, you know, not only does our power go out at times, but once the power goes out, then water goes out. If you had to ever choose between the two, always choose for the power to go out. You don't want water to go out in a house of 8 people for more than a couple hours, right? And so water would go out, and it would necessitate us going down to the local, they call it a borehole, old well, like a pump well, like back at the old farms in America. So you could go there, but there could be long lines. You could wait and spend a lot of time at the borehole. People arrive there as early as 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning sometimes. So we found that when the rainstorms would come in, we live in a brick rancher house with a huge sheet metal roof. And we have a gutter on it. So there on the downspout, that in heavy rainstorms, it, water is just coming down real fast. And after the first 5 minutes, it's completely clean. Great for, you know, it's fine for bathing or anything. So we would go there, and you could fill a 5-gallon jug in, I'm guessing, 10 to 15 seconds with the force of the water coming down. It was amazing. So we'd be out there in the rain, right? Well, I made a mistake one time, but we had this one real nice umbrella. We didn't have a lot of umbrellas. We had one umbrella. And our children were like, Dad, let's not get so wet this time. In the middle of the rainstorm while we're catching this rainwater, let's use the umbrella. Only problem was the downspout is right next to our wall, and on top of the wall, about head high, is a razor wire. Okay? And rainstorms are quite windy. And so once you get the umbrella like snagged in just one barb in a windstorm with razor wire, it's pretty much over for the umbrella. Now 2 points are connected, 3 contact points, 4, 10 contact points, and you just say goodbye to the umbrella. So that was a mistake. Number 5, I wanted to save time once. I was taking a visitor from America, my mother, in fact. She comes over to Uganda each year. It's, I think, the call of the grandchildren. And she comes, and we were going up country, and the, you know, you're on these dirt roads, and the traffic was totally stopped. I'm thinking, how long is this going to take? Just stopped, only to look, and ahead was just full of mud. Trucks had gotten stuck in it, cars stuck, and everyone just, there was no other road to go all the way back or find a detour. And I thought, these guys just need to learn to drive off-road. And so I thought, you know, a couple had tried a little off-road and got stuck. And I thought, well, maybe we just need to go off-road farther. I'll show them how to do it. And so I thought, there's a nice field out there. Field looked dry. Don't let fields deceive you. The top crust can be quite dry, but underneath could be 2 feet of mud. And so I'm out there driving. I was making good progress. You know, we're going through the field. Yeah, it's getting a little muddy and wasn't scared yet. And then all of a sudden, whoa, I was probably 100 yards off the road and just got buried in the mud, just really bad. And I thought, this is not a good sign. You know, we're trying to jam tree branches underneath, under, you know, to get some traction on the wheels. Even the Ugandan men were giving up, which is a really bad sign, okay? When they give up, there's just no hope. So we're out there, and my mom's sitting there. She thought it was great. I'm with my grandchildren, you know, but I was stressed. And I thought, we're going to be here all tonight, the next week. You could just make this my new P.O. box because I'm going to be here for a while. And lo and behold, I kid you not, it was like an angel of mercy. A big tractor comes down the road. And you have to understand, there's very few tractors in the whole country. Even fewer that are in running condition. Okay? And even fewer that are in running condition and that currently have petrol in them. So this one had all three. It was coming down the road, and we got it out. They tried, you know what they used? I thought they were going to have a chain, no rope, little goat rope. I'm like, that's not going to work. But they did enough. They banded it enough times, maybe 10 or 15 times, and we got pulled out and promptly got stuck again, but whistled down the tractor to come back for a second time. We got on our way. So don't take the shortcut through the field that looks dry. My lesson. A number of things. Number 6, my health was going downhill. Turned out I had this allergy to gluten, right? Celiac thing where you can't eat wheat. It just enrages you. It makes you real ill. I was needing like 2-hour naps, you know, and I'm in my 30s, and I was thinking, what's going on? Well, I'm not going to go down without a fight, right? I'm going to at least try to get in shape and counter this by exercising, so I'll start to run. Only problem was I didn't have that many pairs of running shoes. I only had one pair. And the toe box to the running shoe was just too small. You know, my feet just kept bunching up, and they were getting hurt. I was getting, like, my toes were sprained, getting black and blue. And finally, I was just like, when I'm trying to run, it was pathetic. People would look at me and just almost want to tear up, right? I was just out there, and I thought, forget it. I'm just going to go the way the Ugandans go. I'm going to run barefoot. You know, all of them grow up barefoot till they reach about the 12th or 13th year. I'm just going to run barefoot. So I started running, and I was doing okay. I mean, it was painful at first. You know, I would do 1 minute on my stopwatch, and I would go over these like rocks. The grass had not grown up yet, so it was dirt and rocks, right? Dirt and rocks. For about 10 seconds is all I could take, and I'd walk for 50. Go another 10, and I'd do that for about 10 minutes, slowly building up. And at the end of 2 weeks, I could run for, 2 miles barefoot. Well, problem is, once I got it up to about 20 minutes barefoot, or maybe 30 minutes barefoot each day, it was too much stress on the bottom of the foot. It just, you catch rocks was the problem, right? You catch rock and really hurt, and the repetitive stress, you had to run in another 23 hours. It was, so I thought, I need something to protect my feet, but I can't go back to the running shoes. So I thought, I'll just make my own little moccasin thing with socks and duct tape. So I did. I had ankle socks and duct tape, and it was working pretty good. And up until the rain starts. And when you're running in socks with duct tape in the rain, it's just a bad combination. So that was another failure. But it was working good for a while, the socks and duct tape. I didn't care how I looked. I was getting in shape. Amen. They were already staring at me because I was white, so what's the socks and duct tape? Then I made a mistake once. I was showing my mom how to drive. My mom comes over once a year. I didn't want her to feel handicapped, marginalized, like she couldn't get out if she needed to. So I was teaching her how to drive on the other side of the road. We'd go out practicing driving so that she could go visit these widows that she helps. Well, you know, we're doing it, and the back window was pretty tinted up in the minivan, and so she backed into a tree branch and busted out the back window. But that was okay because, you know, it's warm. It's not cold or anything. So we're thinking, what's a back window? Yeah, not that much dust could really roll in a back window as you drive down a country road, right? Wrong. And so I learned that day that you can't take a trip, you know, a several-hour trip on a dirt road and not expect a lot of dust to roll in the back window. We went up there. My mom had bought this little sticker set for the grandkids. And on the way back, I mean, the stickers were getting so coated with dust. Dust was just pouring in the back window. It was bad. They wouldn't even stick. It was so sad. Like the kids would be trying to do their new toy, and it was just all the stickers were on the ground. And our little boy, Luke, he was like, how old was he at the time? Probably 6 months or something. He didn't have hair. But when we got back from that trip, he had hair. He had this like little dust skull cap thing going on. And it was just, it was a mistake. And then number 8, last one I could think of the 10. You know, one day I was happy. You know, have you ever have a day where things are just going right? This is happy. I'm driving the minivan. It's beautiful weather. I'm with my language helper. And just, you know, you want to pick the flowers, smell the roses, all that. So I'm just driving down this country road. And you're not driving fast. It's like 25, 30. And I saw these beautiful flower bushes on the side. And I thought, you know, you're on the other side, so I could stick my right arm out. I thought, I'm just going to feel the nice flowering bushes and stuff. And I felt them. And I didn't realize the bushes are all there that have flowers have a lot of thorns. So I looked at my hand. I probably had like 8 thorns stuck in my hand. And so I thought, I'm going to tough this out, just show my language helper. So I'm like, hey, David, you know those flowering bushes, right? They have thorns, and I just sort of show him my hand. He's like, I was like, But don't whip your hand out of the car thinking you're a cool guy trying to feel flowering bushes. Kids don't have thorns. Well, if you have your Bible, we'll look briefly at just 2 verses tonight. Acts chapter 1, just a brief challenge here. I know time's going. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. What's going down here is that Jesus is speaking with his disciples. Previously, he's told them that he wanted them to wait at Jerusalem for this promise of the Father, which was coming, this Holy Spirit that was going to be sent. And they were really curious. A little background here before we read verse 7, a little background. So they're asking him, is the coming of the kingdom going to be now? Because here they are, told to wait at the capital city, the metropolis of the nation. Their Savior's resurrected. He's talking to them personally. And he's talking about this promise that's coming. This, how should I put it? The promise of the Father. So they thought, man, this might be really tied to the coming kingdom. They were curious. They asked him, is it coming now? Look at verse 7. Jesus says to his disciples, and he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus is saying, you know, your concern right now is on the coming kingdom and trying to figure out the exact time. That's not to be your concern. You're to have a different concern. What is it? Worldwide missions. That's, he said, I'm giving you a program. Your program is worldwide missions. And so, you know, for the Christian, it should not be thought of as strange to participate in and be involved in worldwide missions. Amen? It should not be thought of as strange for a Christian, some Christians, in fact, to end up in far, far away places giving out the gospel. The way we look at it is, the day you got saved, God entrusted you with a precious gospel message. Did He not? The day you got saved, a lot of things happened. The day I got saved, I became a child of the King. Amen? Placed into the family of God. And as a Christian, we get to enjoy all the benefits that God has for us. One of the benefits, not the least of which, is the ability to understand the gospel message. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they're like, I hear it. And you get all the way to the end and then you ask them, so how does a person get saved? And they're like, well, by being a better person, being a good person. You ever had that happen to you? You shared the truth that they can't understand it. But God has blessed you with the ability to understand the gospel, and He's also given you the skills to begin witnessing. God's not asking us all to be lawyers and to put the pin on someone and try to convince them. If we could do that, He wouldn't even need the Holy Spirit. He simply wants us to be a good witness, right? Good witness to what He's done in our life and to be able just to share the truth. He wants us to share the truth with others. And so there's people you'll meet in your life that God will just bring into your life. If not here in Virginia, maybe to a place you're living or a place where you'll be in the future. There is a people group, in a sense, that you'll meet through your whole life's journey that God wants you to give the gospel to. And in addition to this, there are people far, far away who need to hear this same message. People think of Uganda. What about Ugandans? You know, the people that have never had a chance to hear the gospel. Are there really tribes out there that really have not heard the gospel? And I believe the answer to that is yes. There are still people groups out there, and they are sitting in darkness. You know, that they're not jumping up and down saying, what must I do to be saved? I want to repent today. But they're sitting in darkness and not really seeking God, but they want answers. They would like answers to life, but in many cases they're just sort of fumbling around trying to get to these answers about life. They try different things. Nothing's working. They try to make sense of life, but you know, you can't make sense of life without God. You can't make sense of life. And so then they look to their spiritual leaders. And they end up more empty after talking with their spiritual leaders, witch doctors, some of these false teachers. They end up more empty than they were before. And so they need one of God's children to come. They need one of you. They need someone to come. God has a people group for you to reach. The only question in life is, where? Where do you want me to go, God? Now, many Christians, I'm not trying to be hard or harsh on you, but many Christians in America will find a way to convince God that the people group He wants them to reach only is in America. But I'm not so sure God is convinced of that. Jesus mentions four regions here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at the four. He says, I want you to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, at the end of verse 8, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And if we're not careful in our Christian life, we'll only focus on what? Jerusalem, the close part to home. Jerusalem for us might just be the... What's the big city down here?
Richmond.
That would be like the Jerusalem. He talks about Judea. That would be sort of your own country region. That would be America. He talks about Samaria. That would be an area outside of their immediate country. For us, that would maybe include Canada down to Mexico. And then the uttermost part. The uttermost part of the earth. Many Christians have figured they're supposed to remain in Jerusalem. Maybe Judea. But I have a question tonight. What about Samaria? And what about the uttermost part of the earth? Truth be told, we do need the gospel in America. Amen? We need it desperately. But if you were to compare the two, the gospel light in America and the gospel light in regions far away, you'll find that the regions far away do not have near as much light. We have based our furlough by our home church in Pennsylvania. So we're about 45 minutes north of Philadelphia. Okay, we're up north, north of the Mason-Dixon, right? Would you know that within 1 hour drive of my home church in Pennsylvania, there are 50 independent Baptist churches? That's a lot. You might say, Brother Lawrence, how do you know that? Because I've been in all of them, looking for some raising support, right? I've been in 55 of them. Now, some of you might say, well, some of those are in Philadelphia, the big city, right? Maybe two or three of them. So, and that's just the independent Baptist churches. That's not including other Baptist churches that would give out the gospel or other gospel preaching churches. So I'm simply saying, in America, there is light, not enough for sure. But there's quite a bit of gospel light. But I could take you to Uganda, where we have 42 different tribes in Uganda, each one having a separate language. And I could show you tribes that I don't know of any missionary activity in. See, when it comes to missions, some people will think, well, wait a minute, we already support two or three missionaries to Uganda. Uganda must be covered, right? It doesn't work like that because of so many different languages. I know of about 15, maybe 20 different missionary couples operating in Uganda. We're only in about 10 of the language groups, maybe 12 at the most. There's still a lot of language groups, and if you look back at the history, they've had no one come to them. You look at them right now, there is no one there. And if you look to the future, you don't see a whole lot of hope unless someone was to come. And if you look one country over, let's look at the Congo. In the Congo, let's see, I had the number here. Yes, 212 different languages. So there's just a tremendous need for missionaries. So the next time when you're alone, you're reading the Bible, take some time to think about entire tribes of people that have yet to really hear God's word in their language. Would you know we have 42 different languages in Uganda? Guess how many have their own Bible? Only 17 have a New Testament. 12 would have the entire Bible translated. There's a lot of people groups that have never heard God's word even in their own language. And you might say, well, Brother Lance, so there's churches for sure in those different tribes. Yeah. And what they'll try to do is pick a nearby language and hope that the people get enough words from the message to make sense of it. But there's just tremendous need for couples to go. Now, some couples will go and open a school or a radio station or an orphanage or clinic, maybe even come and do music ministry. But there's a tremendous need on top of all that for couples to go and do missions work, just evangelism and church planting. They really need trained people over there to be able to do church planting. And you might think, so for the rest of the message, I'm just talking about surrendering to be a missionary and how wonderful it is and how there's a lot of positive things about the mission field. Some people would be like, well, I would maybe even consider going, but it would be so difficult in a third world country. There'd just be no creature comforts or anything? That's not true. I'm in the middle of Africa, and one of the benefits of Africa is it's just a slower pace of life. How many evenings do you have free each week? I would guess some of your answers would be not many. I've got commitments all week long. Guess how many free evenings you get in East Africa each week? Quite a few. In fact, in Uganda, the government doesn't want any kind of church activity run at night. They get pretty nervous unless you're in the capital city. So we have tons of evenings available each year. I have probably 365 evenings free each year. So there's some benefits. I talked about some of the eat healthier, right? Everything's organic, you know, garden fresh kind of. No artificial colors, flavors, sweeteners, preservatives, that kind of thing. You don't have to wear these pesky things. No ties there. Amen. Unless maybe you're in the capital city. Also, you got some cool things in the backyard. You got four different kinds of banana trees. You got orange trees there, tangerine, lemon trees. You get mango trees. I tried the pineapple bushes. The problem is, did you know pineapple bushes take like a year and a half to mature? It's forever. You plant it and you just wait. And you wait. And then the dogs chew it up, and then you discipline the dogs and they chew them up again. And then you forget trying to grow pineapple bushes. But you can try pineapple bushes. You get Monday night football there if you get one of these dishes that some of the missionaries get. You get good candy. You get Oreo cookies there. Amen. Can I have an amen? I get Chips Ahoy. I found Skittles there, M&M's, Snickers. And you can take a hot shower there. You know, you can rig things up to take a hot shower. You get Coke. You get Pepsi if you want. You get Internet. I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I get 3G. Not true 3G. There's quite a few people on, and it gets slow in the evenings. But in the middle of the night, you're cruising. If you want to wake up in the middle of the night, can't sleep, you're sick or something. You can always buy stuff, though. If I needed stuff, honestly, I could go to eBay. I could go to Amazon, buy it, and have it mailed over. If you're desperate, you could do that. Have no problem getting email. And as you saw, you can Skype people, do Facebook. At night, you can relax. And if you like sports, wow, come to Africa. If you have a soccer ball, you are like the Pied Piper of the village. They love soccer. Soccer is just a national sport. You might want to go over playing football and bring your basketball, but you won't be playing those because the national sport is soccer, and that's what they know. And I'm telling you, they'll make soccer balls out of banana leaves, out of plastic bags that they wrap around plastic bags. But there's some positive things about the mission field. And when you surrender to God's calling when it comes to a foreign field, many times the people just fall in love with you. Once you start to try to speak their language, they get so excited. They want to suddenly give you a brand new name. Let's give you one of our names. And old women will come up and greet you. How are you, my son? And old men will come up and greet you. How are you today, my son? And there's a warmth in that. So how about you tonight? Will you leave the richest nation in the world to go and reach people in other nations that may be downtrodden, unlovely, people that are brokenhearted? Who will leave our shores tonight? Some people say, well, wait, I mean, I just don't feel called. I would go, but I'm just waiting for a call. Well, truth be told, just turn to Matthew 28, and our call is go and teach all nations. Amen. We've got the call. Yeah, how about this? Instead of asking God for a sign, how about surrender and go to the mission field and then ask God for a sign to quit? There's a different way to think about it. But some will say, you know, I'm just too young to even think about something that serious. But as you read the scriptures, you find that God will work with very young people. Many times lay his plan for their life on them at a young age. And none of us are too young to get involved in missions. How old was David when all the adults wouldn't go? How young was David when he fought Goliath? He's a young man. How about Samuel? Some would say, and this is probably the biggest reason, the biggest thing that some people would not go as missionaries. If they had to really get down to it, and they sat right across from me drinking coffee at a restaurant, they might say, I'd consider going, but I'm just kind of scared. And all I could say to you is, while there are a lot of changes that do happen in your life when you become a missionary, God has people all along the journey to help you. At each stage when you might not know what to do or you're introduced to something brand new. Deputation was different. I had a deputation with four kids in car seats. Okay, that was different, but there were people all along the way that were there to help. And God just wants a person to take the first step. Now, some people would say, I might consider going to Europe, but I would never go to a third world country. You know, that would just be a step down. You know, I went to college, you know, and I've had special training and I'm pretty good in the field that I work in. And if I just went to a third world country, it'd just be a waste of my education and my experience and my background. Not so. Going to a third world country is not a step down, because the people from these other countries, they're not handicapped when it comes to learning. They come from a highly relational society where there's a lot of open dialogue and debate. And people feel very at home there, just getting up in front of their peers and discussing issues. In fact, when we introduce people at our church on a Sunday morning, teenagers have no problem standing up in the midst of all the adults and describing who they are and where they're from. It's just everyone is accepted in that kind of community. And so they have a lot of teaching in their culture, but it's not based on emotion and just, you know, heated rhetoric. It's based on logic. It's based on reason. So they're not going to be serving you like little softball kind of questions. They'll have some good questions. The people over there are very bright. They're not simple societies. You're not going to meet people overseas that are like, Grog need food. Grog want woman. Two stick make fire. You're not going to meet people like that. If we were to drive to Richmond, or you take any school of engineering or higher learning, and you go to their PhD program, look who's on the program. Who fills the halls of America's universities in their master's and graduate programs? A lot of foreigners, a lot of people from where? Asia, all over Africa. They're very bright. So going to another country is not a step down. Some people would think, well, I could go, but I'm just not smart enough. Listen, God's not looking for smart people. He's looking for caring people. Someone might say, I don't have the right personality. You know, most missionaries, they come through and they're energetic. They're type A, go get them personalities. And I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of reserved. I don't like public speaking. I get nervous around a lot of people. God is not just looking for type A personality people. I think some of the shy missionaries are some of the best, because they take the time to sit down, learn the language, and really develop the relationships and reach the people. God may be wanting a shy person in a great way. And some would say, well, in my background, you know, I wouldn't qualify. My background was, I was raised Methodist. Everything in its place, in order, everything nice and neat. I'm an engineer. I like everything very clean, no chaotic stuff, very orderly. God put me in Uganda, where everything is chaos. But He gives grace. He gives grace. Some of you might even think, well, wait a minute. All my life, preacher, all my life I've been a loner. I really am more of a loner type. I'm my own person. You know what? I encourage you, start reading missionary biographies and look at some of the missionary greats. And a lot of them were sort of their own kind of person. And they only worked their way. Now, they eventually worked with a team of people, but it was a team of people that they won to the Lord. A lot of them were pretty much loners. They had their own personality, strong personality. So I just want to encourage you tonight, would you at least take some time to pray about where God would have you to serve Him? It may not be America. Would you consider it? But just ask God tonight, God, would you write your desires for my life just on the table of my heart? God is not in the business of disappointing or making His children miserable. Now, for sure, Uganda has some challenges. Anywhere in the world, America has its challenges. Amen? Hard enough making it here. But God may have for one of us to surrender, go over to the foreign field, and that would be a great thing. That would be a wonderful thing. Let me leave you with, if any of you are readers tonight, let me leave you with two books that would be great to read, that would really give you a real burden and a hunger for missions and what God could do through the life of an individual on the mission field. One is about a young man, one's about a young woman. The first one, the name of the book is Bruchko, B-R-U-C-H-K-O, Bruchko. The author is Bruce Olson. That book is about a young 19-year-old boy, or teenager, I guess you call him, that went down to the Amazon jungles. This is over 30 years ago. Walked 40 hours straight into the Amazon jungle to be able to preach the gospel. and was kidnapped by a Stone Age tribe. And all of the stuff that happened from there on. Very famous book. Very, very great missionary book of what God could do when a young person surrenders their life to Him. The other book is, the second book is a New York Times bestseller. It's by Katie Davis. Katie Davis. This book is, the title's a little strange. The title's called Kisses from Katie. This is an 18-year-old girl who had everything going her way in America. I think she might have been president of her class, very popular, honor student, had everything. Had her parents, quite wealthy. She had her own convertible in high school, you know, had her own trophy boyfriend. She had everything going her way. Goes over and gets a burden to reach people in Africa, actually in Uganda, and ends up just living there and helping with the children. I think she's adopted a number of the children there. An incredible writer. And those two books would serve you well. But truly, all of us can be involved. You're not too young to be involved in missions. You're not too old. Don't ever think that God couldn't use you after you turn 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. If you want a fun exercise, one day go through the Bible and try to figure out how old you think the Apostle Paul was when he first went to the mission field. The first missionary God called. Was he 20? Doubt it. No. Remember when he went up to Antioch to grab the Christians and bring them back bound to Jerusalem? He had special orders from the high priest. Okay, is the high priest going to anoint some guy that's 18 years old to get a band of armed men and go up country? No, he's probably 30, maybe older. Then he spends, 3 years in Damascus, goes down to Jerusalem, then another 10 years up in his hometown of Tarsus, most scholars think. So how old was he really? When he just began, he could have easily been in his late 40s or 50s. And so God could use anyone. Listen, if you could walk at the mall tonight for 15 straight minutes, you have good enough health to do most type of mission work in East Africa. Because there are just a lot of people around to help. My mom went over. She wanted to go with us to visit this one waterfall, right? She's got bad knees. My mom's 70. And so she sat down in this chair. Oh, I can't go any farther, honey. Before she could say, honey, two Ugandan guys went over, wanted to help her, grabbed each arm of this plastic chair and began carting my mother up this mountain hill to see the waterfall. And I just got thinking, you know, you could do almost anything you want because there are so many people over there in Africa that are more than happy to help if you're not too proud just to ask. And in my mom's case, she didn't even have to ask. They did it for free, or at least for hopefully a tip. I don't know, but they helped her. And I just want to encourage you tonight, when it comes to missions, don't be scared of it. And perhaps maybe God would work in your heart to where one day you would do a mission trip over there.